But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body.
Good morning. Great to see everybody. I want to welcome you to church this weekend. If I haven't met you, my name is Josh. I serve as a lead pastor here at Seacoast, and it's an honor to do so. We're glad all of you are here in the room. I want to welcome all of our campuses that are here as well. And this weekend is the one-year anniversary of Hurricane Helene hitting up in western North Carolina. And so I do want to take a moment just to shout out our Asheville campus and to say how proud we are of the way that you guys jumped all the way in and served people, fed people, opened up your homes. It was so amazing to go up there a few days after the storm. Yeah, let's just thank them. But every church I drove by when I went up there a couple days after, there were lines of cars going to the church to get help, real practical help for what they needed. And so we love you guys. And I do want to just take a moment to pray as we cross over this one-year anniversary. Would you guys pray with me? God, we thank you so much for our church. We thank you for the way that you have strategically located us in different areas across our region, and specifically in Asheville. We thank you for the men and women who have been through a traumatic storm together, who have served their way through that, and who continue the process of rebuilding. So I just pray, God, that you would continue to bring hope, bring healing, and bring comfort to those that are up there. And we just honor you. We thank you for today, God. We need to hear your voice today. So we pray, God, that you would speak to us out of your word. We honor you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I also want to mention, speaking of hurricanes, we've got an ocean baptism this afternoon for this campus. And I was talking to Rob Fowler, one of our local meteorologists, on Friday, and I said, hey, what do you think about this baptism? And he said, dude, you've got a better connection than I do. You tell me. So we're doing the baptism. And last weekend, that's exciting. Over 200 people that are signed up to get baptized. Stay connected to social media and all that. If stuff changes, we may have to adjust that. But last weekend, we had a couple hundred people get baptized out of our Somerville campus and West Ashley and other locations. But God is doing incredible things around here. People are hungry, they're flocking to the churches, and they want the gospel. And it brings me into our conversation we're gonna have today. By show of hands, how many of you have ever had to take a stand for something, like to stand up and stand out for something? Okay, a lot of hands going up in the air. I believe that taking a stand is something that Christians, we're gonna have to just learn how to get comfortable doing as our culture continues to move away from the principles that guide us out of scripture. And maybe you've had to stand up for a person before who was being bullied or who was being talked about, and you had to kind of awkwardly step into that moment. Maybe it was for you at work where there were some things that you were being asked to do that were violating your morals or your spiritual values, and you've had to stand up or say something different. And it can be hard to know how to do that and how to do that in a way that doesn't just shout angrily at our culture, but that can actually make an impact, which is why I'm so excited about the series that we're in right now, which is called Built Different. And we're looking at different characters from scripture and how there were aspects of their character, stuff that God put in them that caused them to stand out in their culture. And there's no better person that I can think of that we could be looking as Christians living in a post-Christian culture than Daniel. And Daniel, if you don't know much about his story, just a fascinating guy from scripture. There's an entire book in the Old Testament about him, but he was a guy, I'll give you a little bit of background on him. He was about 12 to 15 years old, a teenage boy, when Babylon came into Israel and they completely took over the entire nation of Israel. They destroyed their walls, they destroyed their temple, they wanted to eliminate any evidence of their religion. And they took these people back out of Israel into exile back into Babylon. And so Daniel was one of these people who were taken out of his country, out of his religion. And what they decided to do is not only did they want to destroy their country, destroy their religion, but they wanted to destroy their future too. And so they took the best and brightest of the young people, the smartest, best looking. I probably would have been recruited into that. Most likely, I'm just humbly, no, but they took the best of them, the young people, and they put them in a 3-year indoctrination program where they were gonna teach them a new language. They were gonna have them read new books. They were gonna change their identity so that they would learn the culture of Babylon, and then they would become the brightest of Babylon's future leaders. So they were taking the leaders away from Israel and indoctrinating them and making them their own. It sounds like college, doesn't it? It's basically the first college was this situation that, I'm just kidding, kind of. And so man, like talk about being brought into an environment that is completely different and against everything you came to know growing up. And that's what we're gonna study, but somehow he found a way to stand out, to stand up, and to stand with God in the middle of all of that. And he did it in a way that by the end of the book, the same people that were trying to indoctrinate him were actually proclaiming his God as everybody else's God too. And that's the heart for us. Not that we would just stand out and be jerks to everybody, but that, man, our looking different would actually make an impact in our culture. And so let's dive into the story. Chapter 1, verse 3 is where we'll start. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who'd been brought to Babylon as captives. Again, it says, select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men. It was most likely to succeed, right? The guys in the yearbook with that on their picture, that's who they wanted. Make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning. They're gifted with knowledge, good judgment, suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. So change their language, give them books to read, and then the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of these young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. Azariah was called Abednego. You know, the first thing that they did when they brought them into this foreign land, into this new culture, is they wanted to rename them. And we have to understand that culture will always try to rename us. The enemy of your soul will always try to rename you. Why? Because there's so much of our identity that's connected into our name. In Hebrew culture, the name that these kids were given had a connection, a meaning that was connected to Yahweh, their God. And so the first thing that culture did was say, hey, I wanna rename you. You're gonna get a different name. And you probably have seen this in our culture that people want to identify us, and sometimes we're drawn to identify ourselves through all kinds of different labels. Whether that's a political label, whether that's a gender label, a race label, there's all kinds of labels. And I'm not saying all of those labels are wrong, but inherently when we take our primary identity from anything other than the God who named us, we're already getting ourselves on unstable ground. We're gonna have a hard time standing up if we don't know who we are. So that's the first thing we see here. And so the question that we have is how in this culture that Daniel's in, how do we become a people who know how to stand firm in our faith in a culture that's doing everything it can to indoctrinate us and to rename us? The first thing that I notice about Daniel's story that we can learn for ourselves is that we're gonna have to stand out. We're gonna have to stand out. See, there were some things in Daniel's life that he refused to compromise on. He just refused. I will not compromise on some things. And when you think about his situation, I don't know if you've ever been like to a first day on a job or your first day in a new school. And if you're anything like me, everything in us wants to blend in at first. Like, I don't wanna do anything that's gonna make me stand out, get me a black backpack, a black pair of jeans, a black shirt. Like, I just want to kind of blend it in. And right as soon as he gets there, Daniel gets in the situation where it's like, oh, I'm going to have to stand out. I love verse 8. Right off the gate, it says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He decided ahead of time who he was going to be. He did not blend in. He stood out. And notice that he didn't push back on the name change. That's interesting to me. Like, you would think that would be the first thing that he's like, no. And the only thing that I would guess, and many theologians agree, is the reason that they didn't fight back on the name change is because they were very secure in their identity in Christ and who they were and God. This is pre-Christ, but and God. And Daniel's one of these forerunners of Christ. And he didn't fight back on what culture called him, but he did fight back when it came to culture wanting him to defile his God. What's the big deal about the food? Like, for us, it's like, it seems like of all things, why that? Well, you have to understand that in their culture, the meat that would have been served at the king's table and the wine that would have been served at the king's table would have been offered as worship to other gods, little g gods, false gods, in their culture before it was brought to the dinner plate. And so for them, for a Jewish person, this was black and white, absolutely no question. This is not tolerable in our faith. Now, it was different in the New Testament, and Paul talked about that. If you want to study it, go back and listen to my message I did at First Wednesday this month on Romans chapter 14. But for him and his culture, this was a non-negotiable. So he's like, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand out. There are certain things. And when it says that he resolved, you could use the word he pre-decided that there were some things he just wasn't going to compromise on. Have you pre-decided on some things that, like, they're just non-negotiables for you that you're just not going to do? There's all kinds of areas we could go in here, places that we should. One of them that just stood out to me is this idea of drunkenness. Like, there's a scripture in Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of different perspectives around alcohol in the church, and there are some who just abstain entirely, and there are some who have freedom to drink a drink here or there, and that's not really what we're talking about. But where we all should be, like, unified to go, you know what? I'm making a decision. I'm pre-deciding. Like, drunkenness is not it. Like, I'm not, like, I'm as a believer, we're called to stand out and to stand differently when it comes to this. By the way, if you're new to Seacoast, I'm not here to judge you or to throw you. But I am here to call us all to a higher standard. So I don't know what that looks like for you. For you, that may mean that, like, you don't go to the party. Or maybe it means you go to the party, but you don't drink. Or maybe that means that you've pre-decided with some people that you love that, hey, we're gonna hold ourselves to one drink or whatever. You know, again, we all have freedom and flexibility within that. But as believers, we should look different when it comes to, like, these parties where people are just getting drunk and go, no, I'm not gonna do that. And I will also say that there are some of us that are here that maybe you are in a place where you're in recovery or you need to get in recovery because it's become an addiction. Notice what it said in that scripture. Why? Because he doesn't want you to have fun. No, because it will ruin your life. And I want you to know we have a lot of opportunities here at our church, at our campuses for recovery groups that'll help you walk in freedom. But maybe that's a line that you just draw. Another one's related to our sexuality and sexual purity. The scriptures are very clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says in Ephesians 5:3, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. That's strong language that he's using to say, hey. And by the way, when we talk about sexual immorality, we usually just pick on single people. And obviously, as a single person, that's something that we have to wrestle with, like sexual purity. But everybody in this room, if we were being honest, has had sexual desires that we don't have freedom to act on. And so it's an issue of self-control that we're all called to exercise. I remember when my wife and I were dating and engaged, I got saved at 18 years old, and I decided at that point, and she had made that decision long before, that we were going to honor God in this area of our life with our purity. And we both were in college and we were working at a restaurant. It was actually the fine dining establishment of Outback Steakhouse here in Mount Pleasant. And we worked there for the entire 3 years that we were dating and engaged. And so we began to get to know people. And over time, they would start asking us questions like, hey, you guys are getting married? Yeah. And then they find out we don't live together. They're like, why aren't you living together? It's like, oh, well, we've just decided to draw that line in our relationship. You know, we want to stay pure sexually before we're married. And people are like, dude, you are crazy. Like, what are you talking about? I remember there was one woman in particular who was a bartender. Phenomenal. Lisa and I loved her. So funny and life of the party. But she happened to have another job. After she left Outback, she would go downtown and she would work at another establishment. It was a men's club. And she would dance at these men's clubs. And I remember Lisa began to get to know her at work, at the Outback work, not the other work that she was at, by the way. Lisa would want me to clarify that. But began to just ask questions. And over time, she was like, man, something is different about you guys. And she ended up coming to church with us a couple of weekends. And then I remember one weekend she came to church and I watched her raise her hand to give her life to Jesus. And then I watched her and we went with her to go get baptized at an ocean baptism. And God ended up using that, like, just area. We were like, we may stand out, it may be awkward, it may be different, but in her life, it made a massive impact. And if we will choose, pre-decide, I'm gonna stand out. There's some things, and by the way, I'll pick on the married men here for a minute. Did you know that 75% of OnlyFans subscribers are married men? So when we talk about sexual purity, we're not just talking about single people. We're not just talking about people who may have a different sexual orientation. We're talking about, like, we're all called to a higher standard to stand out. And I've never talked to somebody who found out that their spouse was looking at pornography and that didn't feel betrayed in their marriage, that didn't feel hurt. And so, man, let's encourage each other. Again, no judgment here, but let's pre-decide. I'm gonna stand out here. I'm gonna stand out here. One of the things I love about Daniel is he didn't just stand out in those areas. He stood out for his excellence. He stood out because his life lived differently. I love the way that it describes him in Daniel 1, verse 20. It says, whenever the king consulted them in any matter regarding wisdom, balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in the entire kingdom. 10 times more capable. As believers, if we're gonna put the name of Jesus on our business, or if we're gonna put a fish on the back of our car, right? We better stand out, not just for what we're against, but for the way that we live, for the way that the excellence with which we do our lives. See, at the end of this 3-year residency, the king was blown away by these guys because he was like, man, there is something different. They stand out. And we are in a pivotal moment as a church. Look around at whatever campus you're in. There's not seats. People are flocking to the church. The world is increasingly becoming hostile towards biblical views. And it's time for us to stop with cultural Christianity, where we just check a box. Says, I'm a Christian because I don't identify with any of those other boxes. That doesn't really work anymore. It never did. But in our culture, we're gonna have to be willing to go, you know what? My faith might cost me something. And I'm okay with that. So I'm gonna pre-decide that I'm gonna stand out. The second thing that I noticed about Daniel is that he didn't just stand out, but there were times that he had to stand up. He had to stand up. He had to literally stand up to the kings that were in his life that were asking him to do something that he knew he wasn't supposed to do. He had to stand up to his peers. He had to stand up in a way that would have been very uncomfortable, but it's fascinating to me how he did it. Remember, he was brought into this experience. They were gonna feed him certain foods and this was violating. So he knew, I've gotta do something here. I've gotta stand up. And look how he did it in Daniel chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. It says, Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of the staff to look after them. He said, please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who'd been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. When it was time for Daniel to take a stand, he didn't get on social media and make a post about how evil the king was. He didn't rebel against the king. He didn't start up a revolution. He came with humility. He came with honor and respect. And he said, would you be willing to allow me to try something different? And here's what you need to know about Daniel. There were times that he had to deliver really hard truths to these kings. In one case, there was this weird story where a hand showed up at a party and wrote these words on the wall. And this king was asking like all of his people, his magicians, what does this mean? Nobody knew. And he calls Daniel up to him. Daniel's like, you're not gonna like what this means. But what this means is that your era as king is over. Like God has judged you and he's removed the kingdom from you and you're gonna die before the night is over. And by the way, the kingdom's now gonna be divided into two different kingdoms. And this is very difficult news. But what I know about Daniel is he didn't shout that at him. He didn't take excitement in delivering that bad news, because it says that king, right before he lost his life, he actually honored Daniel and thanked him for the way that he approached him. So he stood up, but he did it with humility. And there are times that we can stand up for the right thing, but we can do it in the wrong way. There are times we can stand up for the wrong thing in the right way. We can be really nice and friendly, but we're not actually putting our lives based in the truth of Scripture. And there are times we can stand up for the wrong things in the wrong way. As we've seen some of the events that happened over the last couple of weeks, if you saw somebody celebrating the assassination of Charlie Kirk or the murder of somebody, that's the wrong thing in the wrong way. By the way, my email has been really interesting the last couple of weeks. You guys would really enjoy it. But I want to pastor us through this moment, because it's interesting. I've gotten some people that have reached out to me that were very, very mad at me. They were mad at me that we mentioned Charlie Kirk's name from this platform. They felt very offended by some of the things that Charlie had said. And again, I'm not here to defend everything that he said or didn't say, but there are people that were just really upset, people that left the church angry. There are other people that are really upset with me because they're like, dude, you're not talking about this enough. We need to lean in, and everywhere in between, and a lot of really great conversations, by the way. But if any of you want to trade jobs for a couple of weeks, I'll be happy to just for a few moments. But here's the reality. I was thinking about this week and praying about just the era that we're in right now, because it's very polarizing and it's very divisive. The enemy loves, I mean, he's not having to work very hard at all because the church is really doing it for themselves. Pastors calling each other out and people yelling at each other. And I was reminded of just over 10 years ago when I got a phone call on a Wednesday night about Reverend Clementa Pinckney, who was murdered by a person with evil in his heart, along with 8 other members of his church at Mother Emmanuel, downtown Charleston. 9 believers at this church gathered for a Bible study, gunned down. And man, we showed up. I was so proud of the church. We were at all the funerals and we stopped our weekend that weekend. We adjusted completely, prayed for them, leaned in, and we served that church in that time, and it was a very unifying time. The guy wanted to start a race war, and it was like anything but that happened. We came together. But here's what's interesting about that, is Reverend Pinckney was also a politician. He was a state senator. He was a Democratic state senator, and he believed firmly in some causes, and he lived his life serving in the public service area. And we didn't lean into that moment because of the letter in front of his name. We leaned into that moment because he was a follower of Jesus, and the church comes together when we suffer. We mourn with those who mourn. And so here we are 10 plus years later, and Charlie, and again, I'm not comparing these two lives. Don't hear that. But these circumstances where you've got somebody who was doing what he believed he was called to do. He was called to the public political arena, but he was also a believer. And that was very clear in his words and his actions and what he said. And again, I'm not saying he didn't say things that were offensive at times. I'm not arguing for him, but we don't lean into the situation because of the letter in front of his name. We lean into the situation because we are to be united around the gospel of Jesus Christ as Christians, and we can mourn with those who mourn. And I watched last weekend as his widow, Erica, she said, I forgive this young man. And I'm telling you guys, it took me right back to 10 plus years ago when I watched Reverend Anthony Thompson say to this guy, I forgive you. And if you'll bend your knee to Jesus, he will too. And it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is in the middle of all of this. And as Christians, this is a church, has been for a long time, where there's gonna be disagreement on a lot of important things. There's gonna be disagreement politically, and that's okay. But man, we ought to be a place where if anywhere that you can come together and have a conversation and ask questions and not just name call or go, this is what we have an opportunity to do, is to come together and to be united around our faith in Christ and to mourn with those who mourn and to present a picture to the world that is different. And I'm calling us to that, church. I'm calling us to look different. That means we ought to pay attention to what we say on social media. We got to pay attention. Some of us, your heart has been saved, but your social media account hasn't been saved yet. So we're just going to pray that we get that saved too. And again, I've been guilty of all of this, and it's okay to be angry, and it's okay to deal with all this stuff, but we're called the fruit of, they will be known by their fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's patience. It's in how we do these things. What I love about Daniel's story is that when he was exiled, there's a prophet that God called to speak to these people while they were living in Babylon. His name was Jeremiah. So Jeremiah wrote these prophetic words to these Jewish people who are living in this culture that is very different. That's why Jeremiah can feel like it resonates with us so much. But look what Daniel would have read this. Daniel would have heard this from the prophet Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah chapter 29. Chapter 29, 11 is that verse that we all love to talk about. I know the plans I have for you. But in 29, verse 7, this is what it says. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. While we're standing up for what is true, for biblical truth, let us never forget that we are called to pray for the nation that we live in, to pray for the cities that we live in, to seek the betterment, the welfare of the cities. And as the cities prosper, will prosper too. That we would live in our culture, but not live like our culture. And that our culture would rise to the standards and the level of our faith and our love in Christ, and not that we would drop down to the level of our culture. So we gotta stand out, we gotta stand up at times. Let's be careful how we do it. But the most important thing is we gotta stand with. We gotta stand with our God. And here's what's fascinating about Daniel's story. The one that we grew up, if you grew up in Sunday school, you remember Daniel in the lion's den, the flannel boards and the pictures and all that fun stuff. But it's this moment in Daniel's life where, because of his level of excellence, he's now third in the land. He's the third most powerful person. He's, by the way, lived through four different kings and has been able to prosper in four different kings. Some of them were probably Republicans and some of them were probably Democrats, okay? My point is that, man, when we're grounded, when we stand and the waves of culture are moving everywhere, but when people look at us and we're not moving anywhere, we're standing, we can thrive in any environment. We can thrive under a good leader, we can thrive under bad leaders. And he's now third in the entire nation, this foreign nation that he came into as a 12-year-old exile. God has given him great influence, and not everybody likes it. His peers get jealous, and you see in Daniel chapter 6, the other administrators, the high officers begin to search for different things about his life, the ways he's handling government affairs, and they couldn't find anything to be critical of. They couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So what did they do? Stop bothering him? No, they attacked his faith. They tried to get him to separate from the source that he knew and they knew was the reason why he was excelling so much. And so they create this plan. They use the king's ego to trick him into making this edict that basically says nobody can worship any other god or person other than you, king. And the king goes, that sounds like a good idea. Be careful when people idolize you or put you on a pedestal. You'll do stupid things. And he did. And he immediately regretted it, but he couldn't do anything about it. And so now he's got to take this most faithful man who is serving his kingdom well, and he's got to give him the death penalty and put him into a lion's den if he doesn't stop praying. I don't know about you, but if I'm Daniel, I'm tempted to go 30 days. That's not a big deal. Maybe we just stop for 30 days. But he had resolved, you can take away everything from me, but you will not take away my relationship with God. And so he does what he does every single day. He goes to his house. He opens up the windows where people can see him. And he gets down on his knees. And he bows down in humility. And he worships his God. And he prays. And I don't know what exactly he said. I don't know what prayer he prayed. But if it were me, it would probably be something like, God, I'm going to need your strength more than I've ever needed it before. But I will not go anywhere apart from you. I will stand with my God no matter what it costs. And y'all, the days are coming where it's gonna continue to cost more and more. And for some, it has cost them their lives. And I'm not saying that's gonna be the case for us, but if we're not willing to pay a price, if we're not willing to prioritize the presence of God, maybe it's that, man, we're gonna be in church, we're gonna be in worship. We're gonna pray, we're gonna worship. It's probably gonna cost us something. And so Daniel gets arrested. King is mourning, he's crying, he's praying for him. I'm so sorry, he sends him into the lion's den. And you know the story. What God does is he shows up and he turns in a death penalty in the lion's den. He turns it into a petting zoo with some lions. Had to be a really cool experience. Not a single hair on his head was touched. And the king comes back the next day and he's like, oh my gosh, your God has saved you. You stood with your God and your God has saved you. And what happens at the end of this story, and I'll wrap up with this, is so amazing. At the very end, after the king kind of processes this and he realizes that he puts the guys who tried to trick him to death and he makes some reforms in his nation. And the very kingdom, the very nation that sought to eliminate the faith of young Daniel when he moved here to be indoctrinated, years later, after Daniel stood out and stood up and stood with his God, here's what that king said. Daniel 6, 26 through 28. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius. And then the next guy that showed up, Cyrus, the Persian. Man, my prayer for our church is that we would live our lives in such a way that the very people that we may have to stand up to, the very people that we are criticized by for standing out, would one day observe the life of our walking with God and the character that is developed within us, and that they would go, you know what? Their God is the real God. Not because we yelled louder than them, not because we were jerks to people who disagreed with us, but because we chose to stand on the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We chose to stand as people who are committed to allowing the Spirit to continue to produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, that we would look different. Are you guys willing to stand? Is there an area of your life that maybe we've been compromising on? And God has highlighted it today to go, you know what? It's time to draw a line in the sand. It's time to be a person that stands out. Maybe you've been trying your best to blend in, but you know what? I would rather be remembered for standing out than forgotten for blending in. And it's gonna take people who are willing to look different, to be built different, not because of how great we are or our ability to get it right more than wrong, but because we are choosing to stand in the good news of the gospel of Jesus and allow his spirit to continue to transform us into the people that he's called us to be. Would you bow your heads as we pray? You know, if you're here today and you would just say, Josh, I feel like I need to, this is a line in the sand kind of a moment for me. I need to just stand. And that may be that you need to stand in surrendering your life to Jesus. You've never received the forgiveness that he offers through the blood of Jesus on a cross, that he lived a perfect life. He stood out and he stood up and it cost him his life, but he willingly gave it so that we could be free. Maybe you are a believer, but there's been compromise in your life and you just know that God is calling you to stand today. Say, I wanna live a life that would just stand. I wanna pray for you if that's you. So if you're just saying, hey, I'm ready to stand, I'm drawing a line in the sand, would you just raise your hand for me right now? All across this worship center, at the campuses, do the same. I'm ready to stand. I'm ready to stand. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the fact that it's alive and active. And that even as we've been together today, it's done some work on our own hearts. It's brought some things to the surface in our lives. And so God, we're saying to you in the best way that we know how, Lord, we want to stand. Lord, we want to stop compromising. Lord, would you give us the courage to take that step? Lord, would you give us the courage to share that with a brother or sister in Christ? An area that you're calling us to be set apart. Lord, would you give us the love and the peace and the patience and the fruit that we're gonna need to walk differently in this world that is increasingly trying to conform us into its image. May we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And if you're here today and you are just saying, God, I wanna give you my life, would you just say that to him in your own way? God, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. But I repent of my sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your sacrifice for me. Lord, would you make me new today? I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to stand out in this culture. Lord, we love you. Would you bring unity in your church? Would you bring unity in our nation? We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.